Well, have you ever had one of those days or weeks or months or maybe even years where everything feels like it's crushing in on you on every side? Kind of like the trash compactor scene from Star Wars. You know, Princess Leia and Han and Luke are all desperately trying to find a way out. And then on top of it all, they find out there's a trash-eating monster in the water. Well, praise God. As Paul said, we can be hard-pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We can be perplexed, but we are not in despair. We can be persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Today, we are going to take our weary bones and our tense and tired muscles, and we are going to lower ourselves into the healing hot tub of who God is. We're going to let it wash over us, loosen every knot, ease every band of tension. We're going to spend the next little while soaking in the wonderful truths of God. We're going to roll around in it. We're going to get all pruney. So turn to Psalms 119. We're going to start in verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances. For all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." I'm going to go a little bit different tonight. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm going to pull out and we're just going to look at God right now. Just the verses that dealt with God. And I want to do it with the help of the Amplified Version, just to give us another perspective. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It stands firm and it is unchanging. Your faithfulness continues from generation to generation. You establish the earth and it abides. It stands securely. All parts of the universe continue this day according to your ordinances, for they are your servants. By your precepts, you have revived me and given me life. I have seen that all human perfection has its limits, no matter how grand and perfect and noble. But your commandment is exceedingly broad and extends without limits into eternity. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Your words are always with me. You yourself have taught me." The life lived in these verses prior has given our psalmist valuable experiences. His circumstances haven't really changed all that much. The wicked still wait for him. His flesh still taunts him, but he has experienced the power of God's word in his life. It has revived him and given him life. It has proved to be his most valuable resource in all situations. And now there's this confidence in his voice and experiential knowledge of the goodness and the dependability of God's word. He is no longer being tossed to and fro by his circumstances, but rather he is standing firm on the truth of God's word. Knowing that God's word is settled, it is firm, it is stable, it is a solid and dependable foundation on which to stand. You can rest assured that you will never, ever stand before God and have him go, "Oh, well, I changed my mind." You never have to worry about that. You never have to wonder, does he still love me? Yes, he does. Does he still give strength to the weary? Yes, he does. Does he still promise to give you rest? He does. Is his love still never failing? It is. Will he still fight for you? He will. Will he still give wisdom to those who ask for it? Yes. Will he still forgive us when we confess? Yes. Will he still meet all of our needs? Yes. Will he answer you when you call? Yes. Does he still work all things together for those who love him? Yes. Is he really preparing a place for me? Yes. Is he really coming back for you? Yes. Is he still in control? Yes. Will I really get to spend eternity with him? Yes. And will there really be no more tears? Yes. George Mueller said it this way: faith rests on the naked word of God. When we take him at his word, the heart is at peace. His word is settled forever. So like those who have gone before us, we can settle ourselves on his word. From generation to generation, it remains the same, and it will endure forever. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Matthew 24:35 said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The word of God stretches beyond the creation that it spoke into existence. It is not mere words of men. It is the very words of God, enduring for all eternity. Do you need more proof? Just step outside. Have a look around. We see the whole universe doing exactly what he commands it to do. There is order in every part of it. Spring always follows winter, except in Colorado. The sun, it always rises in the east. The earth and all the planets maintain their orbits. And the sun always remains stable. Day after day, year after year, century after century, the universe continues in its obedience to God's law and order. Every day when we get up, we don't give a second thought to whether or not gravity is going to do as it promised. We know that the wonders of the earth and the universe will conduct themselves today just as they did yesterday. If the spoken word of God brought all of universe into being and has since held it in order, then let the universe stand as a testimony to you and as a reminder of God's faithfulness, allowing you to move through your life, never doubting him or his word. Next, he says, by his precepts, he revives us and gives us life. We can read the word, we can study the word, and sometimes even memorize it. I know I memorized Luke chapter 2 in the second grade, and I don't remember it today. We can forget it, But when the word steps into our life, into our circumstances, and convicts us or encourages us or comforts us or changes us, it never leaves us. It leaves an imprint that will never go away. A verse can transport us back in time to that moment and bring it into clear view. We can remember how we felt, what we faced. But more than that, we can remember how the Word of God helped us in that moment get through that circumstance. When we were afraid, it was courage for us. When we were lost, it showed us our way. When we felt alone, it was our companion. When our hearts were broken, it gave us comfort. And when we felt despair, it gave us hope. Experience and time had allowed this psalmist to see all that man and this world had to offer, the best of the best, both in nature and man, noble and grand, but always with limits. But when he looked at what the Lord and his word spoken and written could do, he found it to be limitless. Before creation, the word was there. It's here right now, and it will stretch forward for all of eternity. It is exceedingly broad. At the same time, he was acknowledging that even in the best of situations and under the most valiant of efforts, man's best, man's perfection was riddled with limits. There are some that refuse to believe that. They think they're enough, but they're fooling themselves. They're erecting a facade that is nothing more than a whitewashed tomb. It may be white and pristine on the outside, but inside it is full of dead and rotting bones. But God's commandments are exceedingly broad, and they extend without limits into eternity. When someone understands the breadth and the width of holiness, the idea that somehow we could achieve it fades very quickly. Jesus said, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with a brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment." The commandment of God reaches beyond our behavior to our thoughts. It doesn't just judge the action, but the motive and the heart behind it. The only one who shall ever look at the commandment of God and fulfill it to perfection is Jesus. Just to think about the Ten Commandments themselves is a wonder. For in it is every offense. It is a perfect and all-encompassing law that has been fulfilled by a perfect and all-encompassing Savior. This is who we get to serve. This is who we get to call our Lord and Savior. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Your words are always with me. Here we see this idea of faith and obedience walking hand in hand. We can know God's word, making us knowledgeable, but it is in obeying that we become wise. Every person sitting in this room probably knows that God does not want his name to be taken in vain. But the person who obeys it just became wiser. The difference between knowledge and wisdom is obedience. And the book of James does a great job of comparing the two. Someone who is wise and knowledgeable, or a doer versus a hearer. The wise woman, or the doer of the word, counts it all joy when faced with trials. She lets patience have its perfect work. She asks God for wisdom. She endures temptation. She is swift to hear, slow to speak. She obeys the word, and she continues in the perfect law of liberty. The knowledgeable woman shows personal favoritism. She has dead and useless faith. She has an untamed tongue. She lords over others. She's self-seeking. She's filled with bitter envy, and she's driven by her desire for pleasure. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your later days." The word listen in this verse means to obey, and the word receive means to accept. So if we switch in the definitions, it then says obey counsel and accept instruction that you may be wise. God gives us instruction. He tells us which way to go and what to do. And through our cooperation and obedience, he makes us wise. Verse 102b says, "You yourself have taught me." Can you even imagine? The statement itself is pretty self-explanatory, but the reality of it, that God teaches us himself, it's almost impossible to really take in. What kind of all-knowing, powerful being tasks himself with teaching those that he created? The kind whose word is settled in heaven, whose faithfulness endures from generation to generation, the kind who's established the universe and causes it to abide, the kind whose word gives us life and whose perfection is limitless, the kind whose description fails to be captured in a single name. I'm going to take a moment and actually let the names of God wash over you. I'm going to play a song for you. I've actually played it before, but I want, while this song plays, I want you to take in the all-sufficiency of your God and his beautiful names.
Yeah. phrase.
He is indeed worthy of all our praise. So what do we do with this great God of ours? How do we respond to his word and to his faithfulness to us? Let's go back and look at the example that this psalmist has left for us. Verse 92 says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." There is a sense in this verse that implies there was nothing else that would have kept him from perishing in his affliction. Only the word of God kept him alive. There was no point in looking at any other source. Only the word of God had the power to lift him up, to sustain him, and to comfort him. In the very darkest of times, when self-destruction is only a step away, it is faith in the truth of God's word that can wrap around us and pull us back from the edge of consuming despair. As believers, we're not exempt from feeling despair, but we have the hope to overcome it. In Ecclesiastes 2:17, Solomon stated that he hated life. He found it to be distressing and nothing more than grasping at the wind. For the next 10 chapters, he wrestles with what he knows about the word of God and the reality of the world that he lived in. In the end, the word of God brought him to this conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah prayed and asked the Lord to take his life. When the Lord pushed Elijah to look at his true reason for running and hiding, Elijah admitted that he felt like he was alone and that the enemy sought to take his life. The Lord in turn fed him, gave him water, gave him new instructions and new purpose through his words. And Elijah was able to get up and move forward. Paul also suffered. In 2 Corinthians 1, he said, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." But Paul managed to see the purpose in his despair. He went on to say, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." When faced with the worst possible outcome this world has to offer, the believer has hope in the word of God. Without the word, we would perish in our affliction, but with it, even death cannot hold us. So we delight in his word. Verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Never forget. Never forget. Faith for the future is often found in remembering what God has done in the past. The psalmist is making a decision to remember. He is not being passive about it. He is being resolute. He will never forget. He will remember what the word says about God and what it says about holy living and what it says about the things to come. He will work at remembering, writing it down, using all of his senses to hide it in his heart. It's one of the reasons that we highlight the scripture and we break it up into commands and prayer requests and questions and answers. We look at it and write it down over and over again, looking at it from different perspectives, helping us to find deeper meaning, but also doing the work to never forget what we have studied. So we delight in the Lord and in the word, and we never forget it. Verse 94, "I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. In this, he's simply stating the obvious. He belongs to God. How does he know this? Well, he has sought God's precepts and he's found it to be true. Psalms 103 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 43:1, "But now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He belonged to God. And because he belonged to God, he knew that God would save him. How did he know this? Because he had sought God's precepts and he had found them to be true. Psalms 107:28 says, "Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress." 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." 2 Timothy 2:9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For yea, the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." He believed it. He sought the word. He dug through it. He knew that it was simply true. He belonged to God, and God would save him. So he delighted in the word. He never forgot what it said, and he believed it to be true. Verse 95, "The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies." The wicked are still there. They haven't gone anywhere. They're lying in wait, but for him, it changes nothing. He's not scurrying around worried about what to do. In fact, he's doing exactly the opposite. He's using his mind not to worry and fret, but instead to consider, to think about, to ponder God's word. He would give his attention to the testimonies of God specifically. He would recall all the times that God showed up. He'll remember how he protected Noah, both before, during, and after the flood. How he remained faithful to Abraham. How he rescued Lot. How he provided a ram for Isaac. Watched over Joseph. Rescued the children of Israel over and over again. Strengthened Joshua and saved Rahab. And if indeed this psalmist is David, he would have had testimonies of God from his own life. How God granted him victory over Goliath, and how he protected him from Saul. He would not waste his energy on worrying. He would purpose instead to consider all the wonderful testimonies of God. Imagine the frustration his enemies must have felt. They have him all surrounded, all wickedly and scary-like. I mean, I can almost see those charred trees poking out of a deep fog on the ground. And the moon is like illuminating these vile men like tombstones on a not so distant hill. And then there's our psalmist kicking back with a friend, considering the testimonies of God. He's like, "Oh man, do you remember that time that Moses had led all those people out to the Red Sea, and they're sitting there camping and everything's going fine. They're all relaxing, and all of a sudden the ground starts to shake and they look to the east, and as long as the Jordan, there is a dust cloud of Pharaoh's army closing in on them. And then Moses climbs up on the rock and he's like, 'Don't be afraid.' Be still, see the salvation of the Lord. And then he lifts up that stick of his and he puts his hand over the Red Sea and the whole thing just splits wide open. Can you even imagine his enemies sitting outside going, what in the world is going on? When the enemy tries his best to attack us and he cannot sway us from believing in God, from trusting in his word, then the enemy fails. So again, how do we respond to this great and mighty God of ours? We delight ourselves in his word. We never, ever forget what it says. And we believe it to be absolutely and utterly true. And we do not worry and we do not fret, but instead we consider his testimonies. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I love the emotion of this first line. Oh, how I love. There are no words to describe it. There are no similes to compare it and no language to express it. All he can do is utter these words. Oh, how, to try and convey his inexpressible love for the word. He loves it so truly, so dearly. It is all he can think about. It is the first thing he thinks about when he wakes up in the morning and the last thing he thinks about when he goes to bed at night. And it is with him all throughout the day. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. We not only reverence the law, but we love the law. We obey it out of love. And even when it reprimands us for disobedience, we love it nonetheless. The law is God's law, and therefore it is our love. We love it for its holiness, and we long to be holy. We love it for its wisdom, and we study to be wise. We love it for its perfection, and we yearn to be perfect. Sometimes in this life, we can meet someone, and after getting to know them a little bit, we're like, maybe it would have been best if we had never met them at all. But the opposite is true of God. His word, the more we study, the more we know about God, the more we want to know about God. Pray and ask the Lord to give you a hunger for the word, and he will give you a hunger that you will never be able to satisfy. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments. For you yourself have taught me. God doesn't force us to do anything. Yes, he introduces what should be life-changing direction when we get off track. But it is still up to us to choose whether or not we're going to cooperate with God and turn around. Here we see the psalmist is taking some preventative measures. God teaches us and shows us what holiness looks like. He leads us, he strengthens us, but he never forces us. We cooperate with the work that he is doing in our lives by restraining our feet from evil. Again, this is not passive. We must be alert and paying attention. When we sin, we should take a moment to take a look around to identify the path that got us here. What was going on? What was I doing or not doing? And what can I do differently to make sure I never end up here again? In doing this, you are restraining your feet from wandering off. You are keeping yourself from departing from God's ways. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I often encourage people to stop reading their Bibles and instead study them. Feast upon them. My dog eats his food in one full swoop, like it's just gone. He does not enjoy it. He does not taste it. He just swallows it. But my daughter, Malia, this girl knows how to enjoy a meal. She'll take a bite and then the little dance starts. And she's like, mm. But this is what and how we should enjoy the Word of God. It should be tasted and savored and enjoyed, picked through and gleaned from. This is when reading your Bible goes from being a task to something you look forward to. It goes from being something you don't understand to something that gives you great understanding. As you experience all the Word has to offer you, you will find out just how sweet it is. I've used this analogy before, but it's a good one, so I'm going to use it again. Imagine going home tonight, opening your mailbox, and inside is a letter, handwritten. Can you even imagine? And it's from someone, I don't know, maybe a dear friend you haven't talked to in a long time. Or maybe a family member who's gone on military service. It doesn't matter, but it is from someone who deeply, deeply loves you. What would you do with that letter? Would you walk inside and set it on the counter and save it for later? Would you hand it to a friend and say, hey, could you read this? And then just get back to me, let me know what it said. Or, on the other hand, would you drop the stuff that you were carrying on the kitchen counter, go find a place to sit down, take a look at the postmark, open it, scan how long it is, get excited, because it's really long. And then maybe you would read it a little quick the first time, because you're just excited. But then when you got to the end, you would go back. And you would read every single word. And you would picture every single story they were telling you about. And questions would be running through your mind, begging for more details. This time, you would so thoroughly enjoy the sweetness of that letter. When you reached the end, you would pull it to your chest. Because you loved it so much, and you wish you could embrace the person who had sent it to you. This is how sweet the Word of God is. And yet so often we leave it sitting on the counter. Or we leave it to our pastors to tell us what it says. We have this beautiful gift that we can sit and hold and read from someone who loves you so, so dearly. It is truly sweet. It is much sweeter to have tasted the cake than to have somebody tell you that it tasted good. God's word gives us understanding that stretches beyond our ability to reason. Like a toddler who looks at that glowing element on the stove and thinks it will bring him pleasure to touch it, we need to be taught what is good and beneficial for life and what is not. God is wise and he is good, and he lays out direction and instruction for our benefit. Oh, how happy is the man who walks in God's ways. The psalmist, he had found this to be true. The more he learned, the more he realized just how right God was about everything. When he walked according to the word, he experienced peace and contentment, not trial-free or difficulty-free, but peace in the midst of a storm and contentment in all things. And this made him hate any other possible way. He wanted absolutely nothing to do with any other way than God's way, ways that would lead to heartache, solitude, depression, death. No, he hated those other ways. He only wanted God's way. The psalmist is growing in his love for God and in the love for God's word, for God's discipline, for God's laws, and for God's direction. He is growing in his understanding of the goodness of God and the goodness of his ways. And in it, he has found that he is, so much happier than he has ever been before. Let's pray.